Before we get started tonight, I received an email this week from one of our Indian preachers, Brother Vanamaraju, and their sound system and their church building just went out. And so he sent a note to me asking if we could help them purchase a new sound system, which included a new mic and sound system. He's asking for $175. So if you would be interested in helping out with that, just see me after services tonight, and I'll get that to him.
Thank you.
First off, I'd have to say it's remarkably hard to imagine that $175 is what you need for a sound system, considering what we would have to pay over here, certainly. We're going to have a service tonight similar to what we did last week. And as we mentioned, again, if the Lord permits, next week, last Wednesday, we took our time in praise of the Father and read passages, sang songs about the Father. Tonight, as you can see on the board, it's in praise of the Son. And so we will have some readings from some specific scriptures and then some combined readings again, as well as some prayers. And Hal and David Mayfield are going to be leading us in song. And so hopefully, if I remember to advance the slides when I'm supposed to, you'll be able to see what the schedule is coming up. Before David leads us in the first song, I'd like to ask you, if you would, that we might just pause for a moment again before we focus on the sun. Take a moment of silence, get our minds, our hearts prepared and ready for our worship tonight.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds, out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
This is a quote from a gentleman by the name of Robert Murray McShane talking about the love of Christ. Said, "The love of Christ, the compassion he felt, the forgiveness in his heart, is like the blue sky into which you may see clearly, but the real vastness of which you cannot measure. It is like the sea into whose bosom you can look a little way, but its depths are unfathomable." We want to give him praise for his incredible compassion and his forgiveness, for the love that he demonstrated toward mankind. And the few scriptures that we're going to read, both combined and otherwise, will barely touch the surface of the love that our Savior has for us and the love that he demonstrated by coming to this earth. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And as you read about Jesus, you see he had compassion on the sick, on the hungry, on the demon-possessed, on the grieving, anybody that hurt, whether physically, emotionally, or in any way, Jesus had compassion on them. And we read about him going to the grave of his friend Lazarus. It says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. As he went into the city of Jerusalem, we read, as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus the Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. What about Judas? What if he had thrown himself at the feet of Jesus? Can you imagine how differently the gospel accounts would have read? You might have seen a headline, Judas, worst of all sinners, forgiven and saved. Because that is, in fact, the Savior that we serve. Jesus, our Lord. I love that song that we just sang. And I think of the words, especially as this past year has been for us, with the incredible blessing of adding multiple grandchildren to our family, and what a great blessing that is. And the way that you just kind of focus on them and dwell on them and talk to others about them. They mean so much. And truly, you cherish the blessing of grandchildren. And that song that we just sang talks about, compared to everything else, I make a promise in that song to Jesus that you, I will cherish, the song says. Thee, I will honor. Thou, my soul's glory joy, and crown. Nothing wrong with the doting we do on our grandchildren and on our families. It just can't take the place of God. We understand that nothing should be as much a crown in our life as what our Savior has done for us. Think about the sacrifice and the service, the love and the compassion we understand and the forgiveness, but the sacrifice that was made. Philippians chapter 2 reads this way, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus died for us, we understand. But I would tell you, at least as far as I would understand, that is no greater sacrifice. There were others that died on behalf of people. And he died sinlessly. And I understand, I'm not saying his death was not greater than other deaths, but I'm saying others had died. But before that ever even happened, Jesus had to walk out of, figuratively, but had to walk out of heaven itself to come dwell on this earth because of us. That is an incredible sacrifice, and that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians, that he emptied himself, had to leave heaven to dwell here. Paul wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." May we praise the Lord for his sacrifice. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves.
Our first reading will be from the book of Revelation, chapter 17, 7 through 14. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." The next reading will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 through 56. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law."
That first passage in Revelation 17 is like several of the passages in Revelation. The imagery is difficult, but it is easy to understand the main point of, I think, especially as it draws the conclusion that you're going to have the beast making war upon the Lamb, but the Lamb's going to win. It's going to overcome. I love the description as it says, who was and is not. Used to be there, used to have power, but that power is ripped away from Satan in the end. He will surely suffer defeat. And the second passage obviously talks about the great victory that we can enjoy with that because of what Christ has done. Charles Spurgeon wrote these words regarding the death of Christ. We just talked about his sacrifice and read about his sacrifice and sang about that. The purpose of that, I like the way that Spurgeon worded this when he wrote these words. He said, "Christ longed for the cross because he looked for it as the goal of his exertions. He could never say on the throne, 'It is finished.' But on his cross, he did cry it. He preferred the suffering of Calvary to the honors of the multitude who crowded round about him. For preach as he might, and bless them as he might, and heal them as he might, still his work was undone. It is the end that brings the honor. It is the victory that crowns the warrior rather than the battle. And so Christ longed for this, his death, that he might see the completion of his labor." That's just a great quote, I think. That's a great quote, just talking about the victory that Christ has won and how he understood that everything about what he was doing was that victory. And even when his disciples around him said, you can't go to Jerusalem. And he said, it is for this reason that I came. That was necessary for him to give us what he has given us. We can win. That's the message he wants us to understand. We can win this conflict. We can win because he won. John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we have that power. Look at what that did, the victory. Look at what it did for those that saw that, those that saw him alive. His disciples, from that cowering group to the group that was bold and willing to go out and preach, even to the sacrifice of their own lives. Thomas, who doubted until he could put his hand in the side of Jesus, his finger in the hand of Jesus, and then said, my Lord and my God, and then was willing to die. What it did for Mary of Magdala as she saw him at the graveside. What it did for the men on the road to Emmaus as they said, our hearts burned within us. It changed lives. It can change ours. And he wants us to understand that. The world cannot bury Christ. He still lives. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Anybody that's here tonight and has need to come forward and ask for prayers or to give their life to Jesus Christ, I would just tell you the motivation for doing that is the love of what he has done for us. But this last passage out of Revelation, I don't know about you. I just want to be a part of this scene. You ever just read some things and think, I can't wait to be a part of that scene. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for God those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them into a kingdom, priest to serve our God, and they will reign. What a great thought that is. Don't you want to reign with Jesus Christ? If we can help you to give your life to him tonight, let us know as we stand and sing number 640, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.